It's good to be with you here this evening, and could I thank the Reverend Abernathy for the kind invitation to come and to bring a message from the Word of God this evening, to come and preach. We are thankful for the opportunities that we have had, and we do want to thank each member for their prayers and their support for us, even as we have been studying in the Whitfield College of the Bible. If we could turn again to that passage that the Reverend Abernathy read for us, that passage in Luke chapter 13, and then with our Bibles open before us, if we could just commit the service to the Lord and just ask for His blessing upon the public preaching of His Word. Our eternal God and our most gracious eternal Father in heaven, we do thank Thee once again that we can find ourselves in Thy house. We thank Thee for the reading of Thy Word that has gone forth already. We thank Thee for those messages and song. And Father, now as we come to the preaching of the Word, we do realize that we do not have the power to preach in our own strength. But, O God, we know that we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need His power to preach the Word. And, O God, we pray tonight that Thou wouldst fill me with the Spirit. I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst give me the words to say. I pray that Thou wouldst give me the strength that I need to preach. And, O Father, we pray that Thou wouldst apply the gospel, apply this message to the hearts of everyone who tunes in. And if there is one tuning in tonight, perhaps they know nothing even about the gospel, we pray, O God, that Thou wouldst challenge them. We pray that Thy Spirit would convict their soul, convict them of their sin, and show them their need to turn to Thee. Bless the remainder of this meeting. Bless the preaching of the Word. And may all these things be done for Thy honor and to Thy glory. In Thy name's sake, amen and amen. I wish to take as my text this evening the words of verse number 11 down to verse number 13 in this chapter, in Luke chapter 13. Those words, they read, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And immediately, and He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." Here we have an account of one of the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. There are many different miracles recorded in the Gospels for us. We read of the blind being made to see. We read of lepers being cleansed from that terrible disease. We read of storms being stilled. And we read of the dead being raised. We can think of examples for that, such as the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, He performed many, many different miracles. And this passage that we have before us is yet another wondrous record of the power of God displayed through a miracle. But by way of introduction to our message this evening, I would like just to make a brief comment about the circumstances and the controversy that surrounds this miracle, just to help explain some of the context in the passage. And the first thing that we can note in regards to this is the day that the miracle took place on. In verse 10, we read that He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. We see this miracle, it took place on the Sabbath day. It took place on that day of rest that was instituted at creation. And to go further, we note where this lady was on the Sabbath day. This lady was in the synagogue. This dear lady had struggled with her own problem for 18 long years, but yet she was found in the house of God. She was found in His house in His day, and there certainly is a lesson for us that we should seek to be in God's house whenever we possibly can. Now there are, of course, and we'll make this very clear, there are genuine and acceptable reasons as to why people are unable to attend the house of God. We think of the present circumstances that we find ourselves in. There are genuine reasons, and there are times when we are unable to attend. But we should never be using the flimsy excuses that we often hear to miss the public worship of God. But then, we also note there in the 14th verse that there was a dissension that was caused by this miracle. Verse 14, it says, "And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day." The ruler of the synagogue, immediately after this event, immediately after this woman had been healed, he accused Christ of breaking the Sabbath day. He found fault with the Son of God. Yet Christ very effectively and very strongly rebuked him in the following verses. Once again, as he does elsewhere in Scripture, he shows us that those works of necessity and mercy are permitted on the Sabbath day. J.C. Ryle said about this dissension, that for one thing, let us do no work which is not absolutely needful. For another, let us keep the day holy and give it to God. From these two rules, let us never swerve. My, these are good rules to consider. And then he proceeded to say, that experience shows that there is a close connection between Sabbath sanctification and healthy Christianity. We should endeavor to keep the Christian Sabbath. We should endeavor to keep the Sabbath rightly, to keep it as it is commanded in Scripture. But this evening, having considered those circumstances and the controversy around the passage, I really wish to focus my thoughts on this lady who we read of in our text. This lady, the infirm woman. And this woman shows us a wonderful picture of salvation. It shows us a great, an amazing picture of God's salvation. And the first thing I'd like us to see this evening is the condition of this woman. The 11th verse, we read it just as we began. It said, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift herself up." This woman was in a terrible condition. She had a sickness that was caused by a spirit. She had a spirit of infirmity. Now, we do not know all the exact details of what her condition entailed, but we do have some information recorded for us. I think we can really break it into two parts. And the first thing that I think we can say is that she was a burdened lady. We read that she was bowed together and that she could in no wise lift up herself. It is believed that the bones of her spine, that they had somehow fused together into some form of rigid mass, limiting the movement of her back, and meaning that she was unable to straighten her back at all. This woman has been described by many commentators as being bent over, unable to stand up straight. The pain that this woman must have been experiencing, it must have been horrific. We cannot even begin to imagine what it was like for this poor soul carrying this burden for 18 years. Perhaps maybe she even struggled to walk. So walking perhaps stooped over for such a long period of time. And this last year, we have to say the last 11 months, it has felt quite long. It's been a long year with the pandemic. But yet this woman had to live like this for 18 years. And as far as she was concerned, there was no hope. There was no chance of her ever being cured. Another burden that we see that this lady most likely had to bear, it was not just the pain and the agony of her illness, but that of the stigma of her fellow Jews. There was a belief that was very common in the land in those days, and common in Jewish circles, that if something like this happened, something bad like this, that it was God's judgment. If we look at the first couple of verses of the chapter, we look at verse number 1, we see examples of this. It says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things." Then in verse number 4, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us another example. He says, "Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem?" A further example is found in the book of John. The book of John in the chapter 9, when the Lord came with his disciples and they came across a man who was blind. John 9 verse 2, it says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So there we see there was that mentality in Israel in those days, that whenever someone had, shall we say, the misfortune of a bad event happening to them, it was because of their sin. But yet, we note the Lord's response in verse number 3 of Luke 13, and it's the same response as given in verse 5. It says, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." These things did not happen to these men at the Tower of Siloam, or to this blind man in John chapter 9, because they were greater sinners than anybody else. Rather, what Christ taught was that all men were sinners. All of them had broken the law of God. They were all sinners equally in the sight of God. There are occasions when the Lord will judge a man specifically for his sin. We have one of them highlighted for us in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, in the verse 21, we read, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of man." Verse 23 says, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." So there are occasions where the Lord may intervene. But in these instances, these catastrophes, these calamities that had taken place, they were not a result of great sin on the part of these people. Given this belief, though, that was prevalent in ancient Israel, in those days in the New Testament, I think we can safely assume that this dear lady, that she would have been looked down upon, and that her fellow Jews, that maybe her neighbors and those people who lived around her, they would have thought that she perhaps had committed some great and terrible sin against God that had caused her this infirmity. All those people that she knew, they probably shunned her. They probably treated her badly. And oh, what a burden this was to bear for this dear woman. But friend, tonight, there is a far greater burden than this woman had to bear. It is a burden that has consequences for all eternity. What is that burden? That burden is sin. Sin is a burden on the people. It burdened the people in Jesus' day. It burdened the people in the Old Testament. It burdens the people here in 2021 today. When we think of a burden, do we not often think of John Bunyan and his famous work, Pilgrim's Progress? Those of us who have read it, we know how young Christian in that story, he had a burden. He was burdened over. And we could say, how could he get rid of the burden? Well, the book told us he had to come to the cross. That is how his burden of sin was rolled away. And that is the same way that our burden of sin is rolled away. The hymn writer said, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. That burden that rolled away was sin. And in order to be free from the burden of sin, we must come to the cross. But we also can note that this woman, she was not just burdened, but she was also bound. If we look at the words of verse 16, it says, "And ought this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound." This woman had been bound by Satan. She'd been bound by the devil. This medical condition, whatever it was given to her by the devil himself. She had received her infirmity. She'd received this illness from him. W.E. Vine, in his book on the Greek words, he said that this phrase, "spirit of infirmity," it attributes her curvature directly to satanic agency. And in Scripture, we do read of occasions where the devil directly afflicts people. We think of two examples. We think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, where the latter part of that verse says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." A further example is in the Old Testament, the book of Job, that faithful servant of the Lord. In Job chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown." How often do we hear the people of the world, they claim that being a Christian, it appears to be boring. It's restrictive. There's no freedom. They cannot understand how someone is joyful. They believe that if you're obeying Scripture, you're bound. They believe the Bible is just a book of rules and regulations, binding the believer tight. Oh, how wrong they are, because the truth is that the Christian is actually the one who is free. John 8, verse 36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." The reality, the truth of the matter is that Satan is the one who binds his people. He is the one who ensnares people in sin. The devil is not in the business of freeing people. He's in the business of trapping them and of binding them so they cannot escape. The old saying goes that sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. It's an old saying. We could probably say it's overused, but it is true. It is true. Tonight, you may not have a physical ailment like this dear lady had. But we can see in this ailment and in how she is bound, we can see how there's a picture of someone who is bound in sin. They are locked in a dungeon, and there's nothing that they can do to escape. Over the years, we've read in newspapers and perhaps in history books of many stories about prison breaks and escapes from jail. And we think especially of during the Second World War when Allied soldiers would have been in the German prisoner of war camps, and how they would have dug the tunnels and sought to escape to get back to their respective armies. But when it comes to the devil binding people, when it comes to his prison, man cannot escape. There is no escape that man can make himself. There is no way that man can get out himself. There is no way out. This lady, she could not cure herself. She could not release herself from these fetters that Satan had bound her with. She had struggled for 18 years, and we can be sure that she had probably visited all sorts of different doctors and physicians and whatever else there was out there. She was helpless. There was nothing that she could do. Our text tells us that this woman could in no wise lift up herself. There was nothing that she could do. She had a condition that she could not deal with herself. She had battled and struggled with it for years and years. This was the condition that this woman found herself in. She was burdened and she was bound. Tonight, friend, are you listening in? And you know that this description fits you. Yes, you may not have the same physical infirmities. You may not have that be bent over like this dear lady was. But yet, you know you are burdened by sin. And you know that you are bound by the devil. You are like that prisoner chained in the stocks, waiting for execution. You are like that bird who is caught in the fowler's snare. And you know that unless a way of escape is found, you are going to face judgment for all eternity. Oh, in this woman's condition, we see a picture of man's condition in his sin. But secondly, this evening, I'd like us to note the compassion that was shown to this woman. In verse 12, we read that Jesus saw her and he called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." This woman bearing this great burden, enduring this horrific compassion or horrific condition, bound by the devil, she was shown compassion by the Lord Jesus Christ. We firstly see that she was seen by Christ. Our text says, when Jesus saw her, this woman, she was seen. She had come and she had attended that meeting on the Lord's day, that meeting on the Sabbath day. And it was there that the only one who could help her seen her. He would have seen all the other people who were gathered there that day. We don't know how many there was. Perhaps there was 100 people, or maybe there was thousands. We don't know. But yet the Lord picked this woman out individually. He seen her specifically. He let his eyes lit on this specific woman in that gathering. He saw her with all of her misery. He saw her that she was burdened. He saw that she was bound. He saw her infirmity. He saw that she was a woman in dire need of help. Oh, we could say, imagine if that woman, if she had slept in that morning, and if she had decided just to stay at home, oh, she would have missed out on this encounter that brought her such great blessing. There is always blessing to be found in the house of God. Tonight, maybe like this woman, though, you are miserable. Maybe you are overwhelmed with guilt. Maybe you are bowed down like this woman with that great burden of sin. You are helpless. But friend, Christ sees you. The one who is the great physician, he sees you. The Savior of this world who came down to earth to die on the cross at Calvary to shed his blood, he sees you. Tonight I'm preaching to a camera. I cannot see who is listening. I don't know if you're listening in your kitchen or your living room, or maybe there's some young person and you're watching the service in the quietness of your bedroom. I cannot see you, but friend, the Lord can. He can see you at all times. He sees your condition. He sees you in your sin and in your misery. You may think that sin has its pleasures, and that you may enjoy it. But the truth is that it only lasts for a short season, and the day will soon come when we will give an account for ourselves. The Lord sees all that we do, and he sees us. He sees our needs. But then notice well, he didn't just see this woman, but this woman was spoken to by Christ. Christ called her personally. How true it is that we often see people in need, but yet we do nothing. We ignore them so easily. The temptation is, even when we see someone perhaps is sitting on the street, to just walk past them and pretend they're not even there. Perhaps we know that there's people and they have a problem. Maybe they ask us to pray for something. But oftentimes, by the time that we have left or stopped talking to that person, we have forgotten all about it and we forget to even pray. But the Savior was not like this. He did not just see this woman, but he called to her. And what's more, he called her to himself. The Lord is calling tonight. He is the Savior who calls. He is the Savior who speaks. This woman had a terrible infirmity, and Jesus called her unto him. But tonight, my friends, he sees that you have that infirmity of iniquity, that infirmity of sin. He sees that you are on that road to a lost eternity in hell. He sees that you have no way of escape off yourself. There is no way that you, in your own strength or your own power, can escape from that infirmity of iniquity. There's no way that you can escape from sin, from its consequences and the judgment that will come in your own strength and power. But do you know what, friend? Christ doesn't just see you. He doesn't just see you in that situation. He is calling. He is calling you from your sin. He is calling you to forsake it, to forsake the world, to forsake the temptations, and to come to him. Come to Christ. Will you not answer the words of the Savior tonight? Answer his call. We look at the words of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and the verse 23. Matthew 11 and the verse 28. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Maybe tonight you're struggling. Maybe tonight the whole pressure perhaps of this pandemic and all the various circumstances that have arisen out of it. We think of many people have lost their jobs. Many people's livelihoods, they're up in the air. They don't know what's going to happen. But friend, you can come to Christ. You can set aside all the stresses, all the pressures of this world. And if you can come to Christ, then you can have an assurance that he will save you. What a verse that is. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Will you not come humbly before the Lord tonight and answer his call? Will you not answer the call of the Savior? Will you not admit that you have sinned against the Most High God? There is forgiveness if you but answer that call of Christ. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." If you come to Christ, He will not say, "You're not good enough." No, He will take you as you are. He will save your precious soul if you come believing and repenting of your sin. But thirdly and finally this evening, let us note the cure of this woman. In verse 13 we read, "And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." After Christ had called this woman and had spoken to her, he then laid his hands upon her and immediately she was healed. It was the word of God that healed this lady. It was the word of God that delivered her from her condition, freeing her from that bondage of Satan. And it is the word of God that affects our salvation through the foolishness of preaching. That is how the Lord calls men and women to salvation today. It is through the foolishness of preaching. But we note the timing of this woman's healing. We note that word immediately. As soon as the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as he laid his hands upon her, she was made straight. She was made whole. That infirmity that had plagued her, that had burdened her for 18 long years, it was gone. It had been cured in an instant. The same thing happens when we come to that great matter of salvation. When a man confesses his sins, whenever he turns to Christ in faith and repentance, he is saved. There is no gradual work of salvation. There is no long drawn out process. No, it happens in an instant. It happens immediately. It happens straight away. The soul who comes to Christ is made whole that very moment he believes. There is no place for the false teaching that good works done over a period of time contribute to your salvation, and that eventually, after many, many years of doing good, you'll be made ready for heaven. That is not scriptural. That is not what the Bible teaches, and it is heresy. The Scriptures tell us clearly that for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 of that passage in Ephesians 2 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Good works do not save. Good works do not contribute towards salvation. But what they do is they follow salvation. The man or the woman who is saved, they will have that desire to serve the Lord. They will have that desire to obey his word. And they will desire to do those good works. But they do not save. And do not let anyone tell you that, because it is not scriptural. Isn't it a wonderful truth that when we come to Christ, that we are saved immediately? That if you answer that call of God to salvation, that if you look to him alone, that you will be saved immediately. He will save you immediately. J.C. Ryle said that our sins may be countless, our lives may be long spent in worldliness and folly, our youth may be wasted in soul-defiling excesses of which we are sorely ashamed, but are we willing to come to Christ and commit our souls to him? If so, there is hope. He can heal us and say, "Thou art loosed from thine infirmity." We can note as well the change in this woman's appearance. This woman with her crooked back, or with this infirmity that meant that she was bent over. Our text in verse 13, it tells us that immediately she was made straight. There was a change. There was an outward visible change. When a man is saved, there will be a change. There will be a change to his behavior. There will be a change into how he lives his life. We think of the words of 2 Corinthians in the chapter 5 and the verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Someone who is saved, someone who comes to know the Lord, they will have that desire to live after Christ. They will have that desire to live a Christ-like life, and they will become new creatures. That old man, that old nature of sin, it is gone, and they receive that new nature, seeking to follow after Christ. But then note as well, that whenever this woman, whenever she was cured, what did she do? She glorified God. The last two words of our text, they're in verse 13. It says, glorified God. That is what this woman did. When this dear lady was healed, when she was cleansed from this awful infirmity, she glorified and praised the Lord. She praised Him for His mercy towards her in healing her from that infirmity. She was rejoicing in the goodness of God to her. When a sinner comes and takes Christ as a Savior, when a sinner comes and confesses his sin and his unrighteousness before God and his need of a Savior to take his sin, God is glorified. When that happens, that individual, the soul that is saved, will rejoice. God's salvation is something to rejoice about. It's something to praise the Lord about. But also when a soul is saved, God's people will rejoice. Note the 17th verse. It says, and when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. The people there in that synagogue, they rejoiced. This woman who'd been in their midst, who'd had this issue for 18 years, she was healed. What a miracle. What a wondrous example of God's power it was. As well, when a soul is saved, the angels in heaven, they will rejoice. And they will praise the Lord as well. But tonight as we close, will you consider your own soul? Are you burdened down by sin? Do you realize that you are guilty before God? Do you realize that if you were to depart from this scene of time tonight, that you would be lost in hell forever? If you're outside of Christ, that will be your destination. Do you hear the Savior calling you to salvation? Do you hear Him calling through the gospel? Oh, it's a great privilege to hear the gospel preached. I'm sure many of you listening tonight, you've heard it preached perhaps for years and years and years. You've maybe heard it from you were a small child, but yet you have rejected it every time you've heard it. You're rejecting that great privilege. But the question now is, will you answer the gospel call? Will you answer the call of Christ? Will you come to Him tonight? He is the only way of salvation. Christ said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you come to Him now, if you come to Him tonight, He will save you in this very instant. You'll be saved immediately if you confess and repent of your sin. You will be delivered from the consequences of it. Oh, that you would turn tonight to the Lord. That you would turn and call upon Him for salvation while the Savior and mercy is waiting. If you would receive Him as your Savior, your burden of sin would be turned around and that it would be turned into the joy of the Lord. Friend, come to Christ. Come to Christ tonight. Do not hesitate. Do not delay. There is danger in delaying. No man knows what a day may bring forth. But friend, you have an opportunity. You've heard the Word of God preached. The Scriptures tell us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Come to Him tonight and place your faith and your trust in Him and in Him alone. Amen.